John chapter 21 and verse 1. We were in chapter 20 for about 5 weeks. I might say these messages that we've been giving are entirely new to me. I think about 6 years ago we took up the Gospel of John verse by verse. It took over a year to go through this Gospel. But the latter part of this Gospel has been rich to my own soul the last few weeks. That's why we concentrated on chapter 20. Now, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. He was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand. And another shall gird thee, carry thee, whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken it, he saith unto him, Follow me. Lucky read the remainder of the chapter next Lord's Day. So notice these words, after these things. It's remarkable how this chapter should open in that way, making it very plain there is a distinct division here, a distinct separation from chapter 20 to chapter 21, and that is true. Chapter 20 seems to have to do with the present. Chapter 21 has more or less a hint to that which is to come after these things. What's he referring to after these things? What things? You'll notice at the end of verse 20, or in chapter 20, verse 21, but these, after these things, the next chapter opens, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The things he's referring to after these things is given us in the first 20 chapters of John's Gospel. He begins in chapter 1. There in chapter 1 you have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in the hospital yesterday. You know, it amazes one sometimes how little people know. One of the folks who comes to the chapel occasionally is in the hospital. Another lady was in the next bed. We gave them a little tract to read a day or two ago. And when they went in yesterday, they said, please tell us what this word means. And they had it underlined. We don't know what it means. And the word was deity. Can you imagine people around 30 years of age in an enlightened America and not knowing what the word deity means? Well, it's just the opposite to humanity. Deity belongs to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so deity is really the Godhead. And so in chapter 1 of John, you have Christ seen in his deity, his association with the Godhead. It opens, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. There's his deity. And the Word was made flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. Here is his incarnation, his manhood. So you have in chapter 1 and verse 1 of John, his deity. Then you have his manhood in verse 14. So chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. Then in chapter 2 of John, you have the Lord Jesus mingling with men in that social event when he turned the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Chapter 3, you see Christ as the divine teacher. Here he is instructing a master in Israel, Nicodemus, as to how to be born again. Chapter 4, you see the Lord Jesus Christ as the great soul winner, how he won that fallen woman to himself at Sychar's Well. Chapter 5, you have the Lord Jesus, the great physician, bending in compassion over the sufferers at the pool. In chapter 6, he's presented as the bread which came down from heaven to give life unto the world. And without him, men perish with spiritual hunger. Chapter 7, you have the Lord Jesus presenting himself as the water of life, that which satisfies the thirst. Chapter 8, you see him the defender of the weak. Here's a woman that's been accused. And you recall how the scribes and Pharisees, accusing her of her sin, they brought her in. They didn't bring the man in. They were partial in their criticism and in their judgment. And the Lord Jesus came to the defense of the woman and rebuked the men. And beginning at the eldest, they went out and left the woman alone. And then again, you have in chapter 9, Christ presented as the light of the world. He opens the eyes of a blind man. In chapter 10, he's the good shepherd of the sheep, dying for the sheep, caring for the sheep, eventually coming for the sheep. That's chapter 10. Chapter 11, you have him as the resurrection and the life when he raises Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, you see him as the king. He's riding into Jerusalem. In other words, Palm Sunday. Chapter 13, you have the condescending servant of Jehovah. He's washing the disciples' feet. Chapter 14, you have him as the consoler. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he begins with this, let not your heart be troubled. So Christ is presented as the consoler. In chapter 15, he's the true vine. Without him, without abiding in him, there is no bearing fruit. In chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 17, you find the great intercessor. That's the true Lord's Prayer. When the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven, there is his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John. In chapter 18, you have the model sufferer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Chapter 19, you have the uplifted Savior. And chapter 20, you have his resurrection. In chapter 19, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Here he is lifted up, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But in chapter 20, here is his glorious resurrection, the victor over death. And he ends all those 20 wonderful chapters with, these things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. They are these things he's referring. Now coming to this chapter, how wonderful you have the Lord Jesus meeting with some of his own on yonder shore after the night of labor is past. It's very significant. On the shore of that lake, the disciples had been out all night fishing, and they caught nothing. And after that long, hard, dreary night of fruitless labor, cold and wet and discouraged, he meets them all seven on the shore. You know, it's remarkable when you think of those words after these things. Over in John, in the Revelation, for John is the author of the Revelation, he speaks of that which is coming after the church age is finished. He says, the things which thou hast seen, God speaking to John, the things which are the seven churches in her testimony on the earth, then the things which shall be after these. And so after John 20 concludes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's referring to things that are to be after. And undoubtedly a strong hint as to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is referred to in John 21, till I come. And you look at it as a picture. Now this morning I'm going to look at it as a picture of what happens after the Lord comes. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at it in its practical aspects of how it applies to you and me. And so you'll notice the meeting with the Lord on the shore after that long night of labor. Won't that be a wonderful meeting when we meet him on yonder shore? Those who have obeyed verse 31 of chapter 20, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And this life is in his name. That's our conversion. But oh, to think of that glad day that awaits all who've been born again when we meet the Lord on yonder shore. You'll notice in reading this chapter how he appraised their service. Furthermore, he judged their motives, especially Peter. And then he prepares for them a feast. Although they had caught 153 fish, great fish, yet the Lord didn't need their fish. And when they got to land, they found that he had fish already, and there they were cooked on the fire. And he had a feast, a breakfast already waiting for them. And he says, come and die. He was independent of it. He didn't need all their food. We don't know where he got them. That's simple. Why, he commanded a fish to come up and give Peter a piece of money, for Peter took the piece of money out of the fish's mouth. And he who commanded all the fish in that lake to make for that boat and get into that net when they'd toil all around there and caught nothing. Why, it was quite easy for him to have fish on the fire, independent of the disciples. You know he's independent of you and me. He doesn't need it. He could get along without it. But he loves our company. He loves our fellowship. He's giving us the opportunity of working with him and being fellow workers with him. And so he prepares a feast. In other words, you have in this chapter a revelation of his grace, a revelation of his glory, and a revelation of his guidance. Think of his grace, his willingness to show himself again to those who had forsaken. Isn't that great? For here are seven men. And after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, of course at this time they didn't know, they go fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll have more to say about that next Sunday. We ought to have all the fishermen in town out here if we announce this. Going fishing. They toiled all night and they caught nothing. Why did they go fishing? The old pole, the old tug. Peter loved to go fishing. And he seems to have got his mind off the fact of what had happened in recent days. The Lord Jesus had crucified. They had heard he had been risen. Instead of anxious to see him, to give him all their time, Peter said, I'm going fishing. The others said, well, we're going with him. They forsook the Lord in that sense. They went fishing, putting material things first. And yet, what grace on his part to show himself unto them. Then you see his glory in catching the fish and counting the fish. Yet he gave them credit for it. Why? They couldn't catch any fish. They tried all night. They'd really combed those waters. And here they are in the very place where you wouldn't expect to catch fish. Maybe 100 feet out from the shore. And it was in the morning. And he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find what's good a width of a boat as to catching fish. Maybe the boat was 8 feet wide. And they'd been all around. They had all those nets out in that area. All night they'd pulled them in. They were damp. They were tired. And he said, now unload all those nets. Take them off your boat. Let them over on the other side. My, there could have been an argument between these experienced fishermen and that man on the shore. They didn't know yet who he was. They could have got into a good argument. Said, well, what does he think? We've been around here all night long. Now we're in close to the bank. And he tells us to let our nets down on the other side. The right side of the ship. There's always a right side and there's a wrong side. But here you find the Lord Jesus. He was the one that really caught that mess of fish. And yet he gives them credit for it. He says, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Isn't that grace on his part? To give them credit for doing something that he really did. Catching fish that he really caught. Well, that's true. So you have the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of his glory, in catching those fish and then giving them the credit. Then his guidance. Feed my sheep, he says, and follow me. The revelation of his guidance, his instruction for us until he comes again. Now you'll notice here, going back to his grace, seven disciples, never stop to count these men, seven disciples. The first one is Peter. He heads the list. Peter had said, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I, Lord. Oh my, he was really a bragger, wasn't he? Back, remember the fire? Prior to that test, he says, Lord, though all men forsake thee, I won't forsake thee. Along comes the little maid. He said, I believe you're one of his disciples. I'm not. And another said, thou art one of his disciples, I speak to him. And three times Peter denied the Lord, and once with oaths and curses. And now he's gone back to the next, and here the Lord Jesus is anxious to meet. Looking up, this failing follower of his, and in spite of Simon's cowardice and cursing, yet, the Lord Jesus said this. When he met others after his resurrection, he hadn't met Simon yet. He says, go tell my disciples and Peter. He singles Peter out from all the rest. Because Peter was the one who had fallen the lowest. He was the one who denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. That's number one. The second one is Thomas, the doubter, the unbeliever. The absentee. The third fisherman, Nathanael of Canaan, Galilee. Read all this in verse 1 of chapter 21. What did the Lord say to Nathanael back in chapter 1? He says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no God. And Nathanael was so surprised that the Lord should have seen him sitting under the fig tree, which was evidently over the hill. And here was a display of the deity of Jesus Christ. You can't bend vision, as we pointed out one time, speaking on Nathanael. But the Lord, he could look over the hill. He saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. He told Nathanael, when Nathanael came, I saw you over the hill there, sitting under the fig tree. Friend, the Lord can see you too. He can see you. We used to tell the children many years ago, engaging in children's work, the Lord can see a black ant on a black rock on a black, black night. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. My Nathanael was so surprised the Lord could do this. Oh, he says, Nathanael, thou shalt see greater things than thee. This is nothing to what you're going to see. And those greater things Nathanael was a witness of throughout those chapters we reviewed for you. But in chapter 1, he says, you're going to see greater things. Why, Nathanael saw all those things that we referred to in those marvelous chapters. And at the end, after Jesus Christ was crucified, listen, Nathanael is one of those that go along with this group of fishermen. I go up with him. He fled under the pressure of opposition. Nathanael is the third. Then you have James and John, sons of Zebedee. That makes five, doesn't it? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. How ambitious these two young boys were. You remember one time the Lord Jesus would go into the city of Samaria, one of the cities of the Samaritans. And they wouldn't have him. They wouldn't accept the Lord Jesus. James and John says, Lord, will you that we call down fire from heaven? Burn them up! Burn them up. They were quite ambitious. They knew so little of the heart of their Lord. Then on another occasion, they said, Lord, we'd like to have a little talk with you. How about James and my shepherd? Sitting one on your right hand, the other on thy left, my king. Can you imagine two of the disciples doing that? That's what they asked. Quite ardent, brethren. Lord, we like to have that place of promise. Let us sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Yes, these are the two. So ambitious on one occasion, so zealous, they wanted to kill those who wouldn't accept their Lord, and they wanted to sit one with right hand, the other with left. Now, they go fishing. Go fishing. Seems as though all they'd been listening to for 3.5 years hadn't taken very deep root. Then you have two others here. The names of these are not given. They're not distinguishable. No names. Two other of his disciples. Only trying to use your imagination, we don't know. But the point is there were seven. A perfect number, you know, seven is the number of perfection. And so you have a perfect number of imperfect men. What a picture of the whole church of Jesus Christ from Pentecost to now. For in Revelation 2 and 3, you have the seven churches of Asia. And in a panoramic view, God gives us in one sweep the whole church as to her condition and decline from Pentecost until he comes. From Ephesus to Laodicea. It's very significant how there are seven. Now, if it had been six, it would have spoiled it. If it had been eight, it would have spoiled it. But there are seven men who on this morning, or this evening, I'm going fishing. Let's go back to the old job. Let's go fishing. Yes, how true of the church today. And all down the ages, we have these aggressive Peter, these argumentative Thomases. You have the artless Nathaniels and the ardent James and John and all the unknown saved by him. What a failure God's people have been. What a failure God's people have been. Yet here is the Lord Jesus. And on that morning he met them. He met them on the shore. Do you not see yourself among these men? You're saved even by grace. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He hath not rewarded us according to our iniquity. They may forget, says God, but I will never forget. Though we believe not,
I advise people, the gifts and the callings of God are without defense.
God gives a thing, he never takes it back.
The gifts and the callings of God, God has called us by his grace that we've obeyed that call and accepted Jesus Christ. God does not change his mind, he does not repent.
God repented in the Old Testament, but not once in the New Testament do you read of God repenting or changing his mind. The gifts of God and the callings of God are without repentance. God is never so. If he saved any precious soul, he may be disappointed at that. It grieved him that he made man on the earth in the beginning. But since he gave his son and paid such infinite price to save sinners, God has never repented. Never repented. Have you ever saved any? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Saved. These were saved, but they were not faithful. They were saved, as you read in the Bible, so as by fire. So as by fire. Saved by grace, but as to their life, the apostles speak of it. It's all lost at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're born again, you'll be saved by the skin of your feet, saved so as by fire. Like a man, he's got everything in his home. The home catches fire and he gets out, just saves his life. Everything else goes up in smoke. You know, that's going to be like a lot of Christians. Saved by grace, God will be faithful to his promise, but they've lost everything else. Their life has gone up in smoke. That's what you read about in the Word of God, the wood, the hay, and the stubble of a Christian that's lived his life out of fellowship with the Lord. Only the gold, the silver, and the precious stone is going to abide. Gold, the silver, and the precious stone. You know, I thought of some this week. But the only gold, silver, and precious stone that some Christians are going to have, the gold and silver's in their mouth, and precious stones on their finger. Not the gold and the silver, the precious stones of the fruit of the Spirit to be rewarded in that coming day. So you see how gracious the Lord Jesus was, a revelation of his grace. Then you have a revelation of his glory. Strong hint of events following this present age. Did you notice all seven meet the Lord on that morning? Although not all the same way. What do I mean? Peter goes through the water to meet the Lord. The other six came over the water. The very moment that John picked Christ out, he said, "It is the Lord." Peter died in. He went through the water to meet his Lord. The others came in the boat. All seven men on the shore that morning. You know, all God's people are going to be in heaven. They're not all going to go exactly the same way. Some are going to go through the water dead. The majority of God's people are already in heaven. They've been passing away, falling asleep in Christ. But you know, some are going to be alive and remain in the water. They're not going through the water. They're going to be alive and remain. The Bible tells you that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's Peter going through the water, the waters of death. But we which are alive and remain, here's the rest. Who didn't go through. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. How wonderful, how lovely it all is to see these little types of the rapture of the saints. Whether we live or whether we die, the Bible says, with the Lord. Whether we die or bury, waiting that glad morning, whether we're alive, we belong to him. If we've been born again, we do belong to him. So you'll notice how he meets them on the shore. And then they brought their fish with them, they say.
They came bringing their catch with them. When they got on shore, there was their catch. Christian, let me tell you this. When you step on heaven's shore, let it be by way of death or the coming of the Lord, you're going to bring your catch with you. You're going to bring your labors along. What did he say in Revelation 14? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They do less from their labors what their work do. What are you going to take with you to the judgment seat of Christ? As on this occasion he appraised their labor. The Lord Jesus is the one here with a proper account made of the fish. They brought their labors or the fruit of their labors with them. There it is on the shore on that morning. A risen glorified Christ is looking at it. 153 big fish. Account has been made. Not one more, not one less. And on that resurrection morning when the saints are gathered home, the Lord will look and he will review all that we did for him after we were saved. Our count will be made. You know, fishermen are great exaggerators. If you see a motto sometime, all fishermen liars and all liars fish. You know, we can exaggerate. You know, it's always the big one that gets away. That's true. The big ones get away. And some people, you know, when they come home from fishing, they tell you, how many they've caught, and I've had them tell you, how big were they? Oh, big as my hand. I went by the ceiling by that side. Oh, how we can exaggerate. You know, that's true in our work for the Lord. We can exaggerate. I've asked some preachers, how many did you have out your meeting? Oh, we had about 500. That's ministerially speaking. Actually, they had about 2. So many got saved, did they? And the individual Christian, my, how we can exaggerate our work for the Lord. But the Lord will sift it on that day. 153, not one more. Not one less. The Lord counts everything. It'll all be in the balance of the sanctuary. No bragging there, no boasting, no braggadocia there. Ah, no. Christian, it's only the gold, the silver, the precious stone that's going to stand in that day. Everything else that you did for yourself, to glorify yourself, to exalt yourself, to promote yourself, everything you do that's not done with a single eye to the glory of God, is going up in wood, hay, and stubble. My, what a contrast. There's a big pile of wood. Tons and tons of wood. There's a huge stack of hay. Stacks of hay, possibly 50 tons of hay. Stubble, there's another huge pile. Put a match to it. Oh, the size, the bulk. It all goes up in smoke. You can have enough gold and silver and precious stone in your little hand to pay for all that. This is worth all of, more than all that. The gold and the silver and the precious stone is small. The wood, the hay, and the stubble is large. Repent. But oh, how much of the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. You could throw that gold and that silver and that precious stone onto that hay, stubble, and wood. And if you were fortunate enough, after all the other had gone up in smoke, you could find the wood, you could find the gold and silver and precious stone. It abides the fire. That's true. What I've done for Jesus Christ will abide the fire of his presence. Oh, there's so much in our lives that wood, hay, and stubble. So little gold, silver, and precious stone, that which is the fruit of the Spirit and fruit of fellowship with God. Searching lesson, isn't it? How wonderful our Lord is. He gives them credit for this. Jesus, bring of the fish which ye have now caught.
Had they said what they should have said, they said, Lord, don't give us credit for this. You did it. We had toiled all night. We had combed those waters. We had given up. You told us to put the net on the right side of the ship, and we'd find that we did. Lord, there weren't any fish in those waters. You must have commanded them to go in. Yes, the Lord really did. And yet he gives them credit for it. He says, bring out the fish which ye have now caught. Let me say this, Christian. Whatever you have done for the Lord, it's been a success. After all, he did it through you. He didn't have to save you to begin with. He didn't have to use you. Lester Wilson hasn't done anything in himself. And I've said it many times, and I say it again. Everything the Lord has gotten out of me in my 34 years preaching, he squeezed out of me. I just had to do it. And he'll get the glory because he did it through me. Sometimes I was willing and sometimes I was not. But I know when he saved me, he put a burden on my heart to preach the gospel. He put the burden there. He gave me the ability to speak. He gave me what I know of his word. Whatever I've done, the physical health and strength, he has given it to. When I get to heaven, friend, he'll get the glory for it. Whatever we do for Jesus Christ, it's with his strength that we do it. Yet how great. He saves us for nothing, for salvation is a gift. Yet he pays us for everything we do for him afterwards. He says, you bring the fish that you've caught, I'm going to give you credit for that. That's where our rewards are coming in. He'll reward us in that glad day. But you'll notice in Revelation what they did with those rewards that he gives them. They cast them at his feet, saying, Lord, thou art. Any rewards that we get in heaven. In that day, we'll see things in the light of eternity. We'll realize then, as we don't realize on earth, that what we've done, he gave us the strength and the ability to do it. We'll give it back. We'll say, Lord, you helped me do this. If I had a gift, you gave it to me. If I had the physical strength to do it, you gave me that physical strength. And after all, this really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. They cast their crowns at his feet. How wonderful all this is. Then you'll notice how he judges their motives. My, this is searching. He says to Simon Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He's going to judge our motives. That'll be a searching time, won't it? Judging our motives. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? A little while ago, before I was crucified, you said, Lord, though all men forsake me, yet will not I. You were claiming you loved me more than the other disciples did. How about it now, Simon? You had a good lesson of your own weakness, your failure. You denied me. And then you've gone fishing, you forsook me, and you took others with you. When you should have been waiting on me, looking for me in my resurrection glory. Now do you love me more than anyone else loves me? Simon Peter says, Lord, you know I do. Then he could have referred to the fish. My, how that appealed to a fisherman. A man who was a fisherman all his life. 153 big fish. My, that's the old pull, you know. The old tug. Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me more than your old job? These fish? Does that kind of pull you back to the net? Lord, you know I do. You know I do. That prize catch means nothing, Lord, by comparison with you. All right, he says, if you do, feed my lambs. If you do, feed my sheep. And he asked them the third time, probing deep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. We'll point out next Sunday why he was grieved. why they're stuck home, and why the Lord on three occasions asks them this question. The first time the Lord, when he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, he used agapes, a Greek word meaning a divine love. The second time he used the same word, you love me with divine affection, Simon? Peter, in his reply, thou knowest that I love thee, he uses a different word in the Greek, which means, I'm fond of you, Lord. I won't say I love you with the love that you love me. I will say I'm fond of you. So on the third occasion, the Lord comes down to Peter's level, and instead of using that Greek word agapes, he uses Peter's word, philio. Well, all right, Peter, you won't boast. Are you even fond of me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I'm fond. I won't go beyond. And thus he probes at Peter's heart, and he finds the motive for it all. First, he questions even the superiority of Peter's love. More than the second, he even questions the existence of divine love. Third, even questions whether there's even fondness in Peter's heart. Peter says, Lord, you know I do. I love you. Oh, I wonder if our precious stones are alloyed with our own desires, our own glory, and our own rewards. Or are we doing what we are out of love to Jesus Christ? He loved us and gave himself for us. I'm speaking mostly to those who claim to be Christians this morning. What about you who are not saved? You know nothing of Christ. And I'll tell you one thing. God's people fail, but the Lord's going to take them to heaven anyway. That's one thing I'm happy about. I'll give unto my sheep eternal life, says the Lord Jesus, they'll never perish. I'd be on tiptoe every day or on the pins and needles, as they say, if I could lose my salvation. I wouldn't be able to rejoice. I'd be afraid to rejoice. I don't know yet whether I'm going to be in heaven. But when the Bible's so plain, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You do have everlasting life. You'll never perish. When I see the grace of God to his own who have failed, like these seven, yet how wonderful he was to show himself unto them and bless them and have a feast prepared for them on that wonderful morning. Oh, the grace of God, that will provoke more glory and praise than anything else on the part of Christians. I think that the Lord should have saved me and used me when I was such a mistake. Is that it will provoke and promote our praise to the Lord on that glorious one, that you haven't come to Christ at all. You're still a sinner in your sins on the way to hell. Haven't opened your heart to the Savior. You don't know him. Won't you come to him this morning? You don't know what you're missing. Come to Christ. Receive him right now as one who died for you on that cross. You do that, and you'll be saved. You'll have the best of masters. Serve him the rest of your life. Will you come to Christ? I'll come right this minute. God help you to say I will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it reach all of our hearts, and may we realize, Father, those of us who are saved, what mistakes we are. What failures, and yet we thank thee, we read in thy word, thou failest not. Bless thy word to all of us, especially remember unsaved ones, bring them to thyself. We ask in thy precious name, amen. Let us sing 243. 243. Soft and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Will you come to Christ as we stand and sing this?